Father, even right now as we hear sirens, we're reminded of our neediness. I pray right now for those who are in need, for whom the emergency workers are responding, that you would meet them in their need, that you would show mercy to them in whatever their situation is. And even here tonight, as we look at your word, as we consider the topic of thankfulness and of thanksgiving, that you would steer our thinking and steer our hearts in a more Christ-centered, thankful direction. We confess how easily we lose sight of that, and we don't want to be thankful just for a day a year, but if we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, why not make it an opportunity to turn once again to our good God? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open to James chapter 1. As I was mulling and praying about what portion of Scripture to look at with you this evening, James is what came to mind. James chapter 1, as I mulled on it, actually got me thinking about the wrong holiday. I know that today we're supposed to talk about Thanksgiving, but I was kind of flash-forwarding to the Christmas holiday and remembering childhood Christmases. We'd all be gathered around opening presents, sometimes on Christmas morning with my immediate family, or sometimes an evening get-together with my dad's sister and cousins and that side of the family. And we had a tradition of taking turns opening gifts. Typically, only one, maybe two people would be opening a gift at a given time, so everyone could come up, watch and see what they got and kind of celebrate whatever that gift was. But we learned as kids very quickly that Mom and Dad enjoyed watching us open presents unless we did it the wrong way. There is a right way and a wrong way to open a Christmas present. The wrong way is to begin opening the paper. The right way is to first check the tag and find out who gave it to you. Because as kids, we could sometimes get so into the excitement of what's in the package that we lost sight completely of the person who gave us the gift. And I think there's something right about that, about what my mom was trying to instill in us to make sure that we didn't forget the giver in the midst of receiving what they gave. And I think that connects with our passage this evening. I'm not used to preaching in the evening. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tell us this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The heartbeat of that passage is every good and perfect gift. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Every single good gift comes from God. Now, as church folks, I don't think any of us struggle with that idea. That concept's fairly reasonable, right? Okay, yeah, God's the good giver behind all the good things we have in life. But he precedes that focal message with the warning, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James is writing to fellow Christians, beloved brothers. He's writing to people who have heard about Jesus, have believed the gospel, have entrusted their lives in faith to Jesus. And he says they need to be careful with regards to deception. Do not be deceived. And I got to thinking, well, if the remedy, verse 17, is to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God, what would the deception look like? What is it I need to be on guard against then? And it struck me that it could come very easily in a number of ways. I could be deceived by believing that I have good things in my life independent of God. That no, I have this from some other person and not ultimately God at work in my life. No, I don't deny that good things come through other people, but God is still sovereign over and under and around and through that. Or we could say, well, I've got this good thing because I worked really hard for it. And I put in the time, and I did my time, and I saved the money, and whatever. Well, there's some truth to that in some ways. But why did you have that job? How did you maintain the health to keep working and so on and so on? I think we can very easily begin to misread the tag and not recognize that God's in this too. Every good thing in your life, every good thing in my life, God's in that. He's at work in our lives in that area. We can deceive ourselves by beginning to write God out of the picture. And I think we can also deceive ourselves by taking things that are properly called gifts and treating them as entitlements. I deserved that, right? Children, long ago, there was a time when you would go to your employer and you would do your work, and at the end of the pay period, they would hand you a slip of paper called a check. Nowadays, it's just online and magically numbers show up in your account. But back then, there was actually a paycheck, a piece of paper. And never once when I received a paycheck did I say to my employer, "Thank you so much for this gift." Because I thought of it as something I had earned. I thought of it as something I deserved for the work I had put in. And I think we can begin to take that same attitude and transplant it or transport it to how we view God and think, well, God owes me that much at least. God should do this much in my life. And we begin to forget every good and perfect thing in our lives is a gift. It's grace. It's not deserved. It's not an entitlement. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Nick, did you pick that song because of that passage? There you have it. God did it. I was thinking, you know, that would be the hymn, you know, because that shadow of change and thing, and then we say, I'm like, okay, well, he's ahead of the curve, only he's not. It's God. There you go. If it ever seems like I'm ahead of the curve, probably not either. It's probably God. The Father of lights. If I'd have written that, I would have said coming from God. I would have kept it simple. And James says, coming down from the Father of lights, meaning the God who made the stars. The one that we know as Father because of Jesus. God is now Father to us. Whatever your experience of Father has been, good, bad, somewhere in the middle, absentee, no experience of Father, God is the good Father, the example of what all fathers should be. He's the very one that made the stars, and that God is the one who gives good gifts. And then he goes on to say that with God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. First few times I encountered that as a baby Christian 20-something years ago, I thought, what is that? Nobody talks like that. I had no concept of what that was. But over the years, it's made more and more sense. Have you ever noticed on a sunny day, depending on what time of day it is, how different your shadow looks? I'm a tall guy. I cast a long shadow in the morning and in the late afternoon. But in the middle of my day, in the middle of the day, my shadow is as short and stumpy as my kids. There's like nothing there. It's just this little tiny dot. My shadow changes. One day it's this, different time of day it's that. But God doesn't change like our shadows do. God is always the same. We took time in the youth group over the last month and a half or so to talk about the attributes of God, or what is God like? And which of those things are things that just God is like that? Which of those things are we kind of like God to some degree, right? Like God is love, and while we can love to some measure, so we're like God in that we love. But unchangingness is one of those things about who God is that he has and we don't. Which is kind of a good thing on both sides of that coin, because we need to change. None of us has arrived. None of us has it all together. None of us has reached perfection. We need to change. But God never changes. And that's good because The only change he could make would be downhill. He's already perfect. Any change would be a lessening of who God is. Well, that's fine in the abstract. One of the things we talked about in youth group was, so what? What difference does this make for our lives? How does this impact us? And I think this is a great example of it, because James is not bringing into play the fact that God doesn't change just because he thought, you know, I should throw in an attribute of God here, but rather because he's encouraging us that the God who gives good gifts doesn't change. He remains the same. He can be trusted for that as much today and tomorrow and next week and next decade and next century as ever, because he's always going to be the same. My performance as a dad could be charted, theoretically, and it would look like some kind of wacky stock market chart. But if you could chart God's faithfulness, it would just be a steady horizontal line at the very top of the chart. That's who we're trusting in. That's the one who provides all the good things in our lives. Now, as Nick has testified, that doesn't mean that we don't go through trials. It doesn't mean that God doesn't allow trials. It doesn't mean that those trials aren't painful. But God is a worker and giver of good. And that's the foundation of why we give thanks, isn't it? As I thought about this, I thought, I don't think there's going to be anybody there that's going to wrestle with the idea that we should give thanks, that we should be thankful, that God's the one to whom we should give thanks. I think we're all on board with that. But the reality is, those things that should be included in our giving of thanks, every single good and perfect thing in your life. If there's anything good in your life, give God the credit for that. Chet, how long have you been married? Mary Beth, how long have you been married? Huh? 39 years. That's what he was going with, I'm sure. 39 years, that's God's gift in your life, right? You got a new house that you guys just moved into that's more suited to your growing family size, right? That's God's goodness. I understand that family size right now is, what, like 4.5 or however we're counting that? Okay. So 5 with an asterisk for explanation. God's grace, right? I wish that Nick could be freed up to work in other areas right now, and yet the fact that he's serving so faithfully and so well, leading us in worship, that's God's grace to me and to this church family right now. We heard about a new granddaughter. Any struggle calling that a good gift from God? That's God's grace, right? Time and again, over and over, in countless ways, God is showing his goodness to you and to me. And I think we ought to do something with that. And I think there's at least 2 things that we should do. Number one, say thank you. Give thanks. Right? That's the whole idea of Thanksgiving. But second, I think we extrapolate from there. We go somewhere with that and say, if this is what God has been like to this point, how then can I not choose by his strength to trust him tomorrow and next week? And we go forward from this place trusting that we're following a good God who has good purposes for us as people. And he's not going to make us walk through more hard things than he knows is right to accomplish the good things he wants to accomplish in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in the world. There's one thing that I had in my notes as I thought about it, and that I thought about as we were sharing things for which we're grateful that didn't get mentioned. Jesus. No, I'm not criticizing. We're here. There's countless things we can give thanks for, and it's easy to assume that one. And yet, it's a short step from assuming to forgetting. I was struck by Luke chapter 10 when Jesus has sent out the 72 disciples on pairs, and they're off in ministry, and they come back, and they're talking about how great it went and so on. And Jesus says to them, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I kind of want to say, dude, if I can boss Satan around, if I can step on scorpions and not get hurt, that's pretty cool. I'm going to say thanks for that. And yet Jesus is saying, but there's something better that I've given you than that. Salvation. The fact that God has sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself. Heaven's going to be amazing. I mean, I don't even understand all of what that entails. But if the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, according to Romans 8:18, heaven has to be out of this world awesome. But the greatest thing about it is not going to be streets of gold or crowns or angels or any of those things. It's going to be God. And the fact that God has said, I want you in relationship to me so much that I am going to send Jesus to lay down his life for you. What greater gift could he possibly give? That's why we give thanks today. And in fact, it's only because God sent Jesus that any of the other grace we receive is even possible. It's only because Jesus was sent by God to make atonement that God could be just in not simply punishing sin. All the patience, all the mercy, all the withholding of what we rightly deserve is on account of Jesus. And so I think ultimately it would be biblically sound to say every good and perfect gift in your life not only comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, it's a blood-bought gift purchased at the cross. Worship team, would you help us to close in worship? Father, would you impress upon our hearts right now specific things in our lives that we may be taking for granted or thinking is something that we've provided for ourselves rather than recognizing your grace in our lives? Things that maybe we've overlooked that really do mean something to us. And help us during this song to express our hearts and to give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.